We think we have the microphone figured out. Whether we do or don't is left to be found out. By the end of the service, we will know. Amen? That is true. Hey, thank you so much for the worship team and Dr. G and Lisa and Tamara. We appreciate that. I want you to know that, maybe from time to time, you might feel a little dry spiritually. You might feel, you know, maybe that God's a little bit further away than you would like. Maybe that God's not hearing your prayers. You hear people say we have glass ceilings and our prayers aren't getting through. And I don't know if you're in a time like that. I can't presume upon anybody knowing that in a group like this. I mean, we're at different places. Worship is the key. Well, God is the key. But if you're a believer, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're dry, worship is the answer. We forget how much majesty, we forget how much glory, we forget how much power is just in the image of God alone. And if we could see the image of God, that would brand us. I'm from Texas, that's a good saying. Obviously, we can't see God on this side of eternity, but we can see Him in His glory. We can see His attributes. We can see the things He's done. We see the nature of who He is. And just understanding the attributes and the nature of God, just thinking about those, allowing those to be around in our mind, impresses upon our mind an image of the glory of God. It's the same thing. We can't see Him visually. We see Him as through a stained glass window, but we can see Him through the Word of God. We can see His glory, we can see His attributes, we can see His nature. And that's what worship does. It's encouraging. It encourages our soul, it inspires us. Because just like Moses saw the hem of the garment of God and that transfigured him, in the same way we're transfigured, we're transformed, just by thinking about Him, just by allowing Him on our mind. Amen? Good. So thank you, worship team. That's very strategic, very important. We appreciate that. Well, what's strategic and important for us is having our eldest home. So that was fun for us to have Troy come home for the weekend. We bribed him, just to be quite honest. No, we didn't. But we spent the weekend or spent the day in Chula Vista. My nephew is a Tamara's nephew. Is a BMX racer, pro racer, and he was in Chula Vista, so we got to go see him. He's a non-believer, so that was exciting for us just to spend time with him. But there, I was probably in the sun. I mean, was it more than an hour? Maybe an hour and a half? On and off. And so everybody's giving me a hard time. Clark came in here with sunglasses. Greg's calling me all kinds of names. Y'all can beat them up later. But I didn't think I was that red. Am I that red? Oh, Frank. Man, under the bus. Yeah, that's my life. People get, different shades of brown. Well, I get different shades of red. And that's just my life. I'm probably going to have to go get all that checked out for skin cancer one day, I'm sure. But until that day comes, we'll enjoy it. Let's go to the Lord now in a time of prayer and ask Him to bless the message. Fathers, we come before You this morning, Lord. We're in awe of just who You are. Father, Your loving kindness, Your patience, Your forbearance, Your mercies, Lord, they're new every morning. Lord, just the truths that we understand in the gospel alone are enough to cause us to be amazed and leave us short for words for the rest of our lives. Father, allow us in our humanity to just come to grips of Your deity, Your holiness. Lord, the transcendentness of that and the way that it transforms and transfigures us. Father, we pray that we just might gaze into Your eyes as found in the Word of God. Father, I pray that we might just gaze in Your glory that's found in the Gospel. Father, I pray that You might just transform us as we study Your Word. Father, as we continue to study the gospel this morning. Father, I pray that you help us understand the importance of us understanding sin. Father, it's the reason we need the gospel. But Father, for those who believe, it's the reason that causes us to love you even more. For those who have been forgiven much, love much. Help us, Lord, as believers, understand how much we've been forgiven so that we can love you even more. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never put their faith in you as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you draw them to yourself this morning. Open their eyes, reveal their need, their longing for you. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to walk around the houses, look at that. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? All right. Yeah. Yeah, if we could walk around, hey, good job. If we could walk around the houses in the neighborhood, knock on the doors and talk to different individuals, what do you think we would find? Hey, honestly.
A lot of nice people.
Amen. And amen to that. That is true. A lot of nice people. But let's say we knock on 50, 100 houses. Well, let's knock on the door, not the houses. But let's knock on 100 doors. What do you think you would find when you opened up the door? Nice people? Absolutely. Think you'd find any problems? Yeah. Yeah, I think we would. I think we would probably find problems that are typical for our life, problems that are typical to this area. We would find marriage problems, I think. How about you? Find maybe some problems with abuses. Find some alcohol abuse, might find some other kind of substance abuse, maybe, right? 100 homes, I'm sure we'd probably find that. We might find somebody that's grandparents that are raising their grandchild, right? In 100 homes, you might find some of that. Might find some social issues. You might find some interpersonal issues. You might find some problems they're having with their spouse. Problems they're having with their kids. Problems they're having with their neighbors, right? Could have some depression. Could have some other type of fears and phobias that are going on in their lives. Well, would it be safe to say, knocking on 50, 100 people's homes, most of those homes we would open up and find broken people? Would that be safe to say? And the thing about broken people is that broken people are halfway to the gospel. Halfway to salvation are broken people. The problem, the people that have a long ways to go to the gospel are those that don't understand they're broken. We're in a neighborhood of people that understand they're broken. We live in a neighborhood of people that understand the situation and the plight they're in, and they know their brokenness. And so we need to understand the gospel, because the gospel is the only thing that can help someone in their brokenness. Amen? A psychiatrist isn't really going to help. Money's not going to help. It's going to make the problem worse. There's nothing they can add to their problems outside of the gospel that's going to help them. So we need to understand that. We need to understand the gospel so that we can go to these people and share with them hope. Amen? But now with that, and that's part of saying thank you for Frank for bringing me some water. Even though you threw me under the bus, I'll take this as an apology, right? No. But even as we need to share the gospel with those around us, there's those who are in need, there's those that when they die, they're going to be separated from God. They have no peace in this world. They will have no peace in the other world. And these people need the gospel. We need to understand the gospel. But also, I want you to understand, we need to understand the gospel ourselves for another reason. In Luke, I don't think I have it for you, and I apologize for that. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40, I'm just going to talk about it. I'm not going to quote the passage. But in there it talks about how that there was there were two people that were debtors and they owed money. And their debtor forgave both of them. You know the story. One owed a lot and one owed a little. And Jesus asked, who do you think out of those two loved the most? The one that owed a little was forgiven a little, or the one that owed a lot and was forgiven a lot? Who do you think? The second one, right? The one that was owed a lot was forgiven a lot. And he went to talk about this lady who was there, and she was cleaning his feet, and she had used her hair and all these things to help him, and she was talking about how this lady was forgiven much because she understood how sinful she truly was for us. How do we understand how to grow? How do we understand how to love God more? And I know this sounds a little bit weird. I know this sounds, not very, it doesn't sound right maybe on the surface. But the way that we understand how to love God more is we understand how great our sins are. Because when we understand how great our sins are, then we understand how much we were forgiven. If we understand how much we're forgiven, then we appreciate that even more. Amen? So we're going to go through the second part of the gospel and deal with our sins. Last week we dealt with holiness. And as we dealt with holiness, we dealt with the fact that God created us to worship Him. God created us to worship Him in His holiness. Created us to worship Him as Creator, created us to worship Him because He's perfect and without change. And also something I didn't bring out last week, to add to the notes, is He created us to worship Him because He's righteous. Because He's righteous, that means He judges those that aren't righteous. But the problem was is that God created us to be holy. God created us to worship Him. God created us to serve Him, that He is righteous. He must judge that. God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden. And the very first thing they did was what? Sin. They sinned. And that act of sin separated mankind from God forever. Forever. Just because they decided that what God had for them wasn't the best. They're in this garden and they had everything that God could possibly give them, and they had the best of everything. And then Satan started chipping in their ears and started saying, you know, God is holding out from this tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, and He has some good stuff there that He just doesn't want you to have. God's stingy. God doesn't love you at all. And Satan's just chipping it. And they're going to say, listen, I know better than God. Just listen to me, and I will get you something better than what you have. The whole time God said, look, you can have everything you want. You can do anything you want except for that one thing. You only limited them in one action. And that was it. And they disobeyed God in that one action. And that had ramifications for us all. So we're going to look at this morning what sin actually is and what's the scope of sin in our life. First point we're going to, or the point that we're going to see is that we all fell from the favor of God. The first thing that we're going to see in that is that sin is our failure to worship God. Sin is our failure to worship God. Definition of sin. I think we have a slide for that. We don't have a slide for that. Definition of sin. Definition of sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. What is sin? Anytime you tell God, I don't want to do what you want me to do, and I disobey with His law or His will in three ways, in action. We understand that. We disobey God in action, but also in attitude. Does that make sense? You understand that the sins of your attitude are just as much as the sins of actions. Now, let's get to this. If mom tells the kid to go do the dishes, and the kid looks at mom and says, "Sure, I'll go do the dishes, whatever," and goes over and does the dishes, was that a godly thing that person did? No, that was like, to me, that was obedience upon sin, right? I mean, yeah, they did the dishes, but they did the dishes with a disobedient heart. So the disobedient heart was that meant that they did what? They disobeyed, they sinned. Thank you. Any failure, the moral law, the conform, or in act or attitude or nature. Anybody know Awanas? You ever heard of Awana? Well, if you know Awana, then you know it's not Awanas. I've gotten preached at that 100 million times. But they're little kids, youth ministry, and they have this definition. I looked it up. I thought it was good. Awana's definition is sin is defying of God's law, anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's law. So just to say in very simplest forms, sin is breaking God's law, not just in action, but in thought as well. So anytime we break God's law in action and in thought, turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. And it talks about that we don't just sin in action, but we sin in attitude. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so what? So he is. As we think in ourselves, so he is." So if somebody cuts you off on the freeway, and you think you did really good because you didn't wave at them in an inappropriate way, but yet you harbored thoughts in your mind, which was better? Which was better? Both the same. Thank you very much. Your spouse says something to you, and instead of having a razor tongue and lashing back like maybe you would have, you chewed on that. You might have spit out a little blood in the process, but you chewed on it. But that was all you did. You still had the thoughts. You still had the attitude. You still had the resentment that followed that. Which was better? Neither. I mean, it seems like, well, I did a little bit better because, you know, I didn't sin in my thoughts. I mean, I didn't sin in my actions or my words. But in God's way of thinking, in God's way of seeing that, we still sin. So you've got to understand, sin permeates not just our actions, but our attitude, also our nature. this is a little weird to think about, but Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His own love towards us. Even while we were sinners, He died for us. You understand that even if you don't sin in action, even if you don't sin in attitude, you've sinned in nature. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't born. We weren't around. But He's saying that Christ died for us because He died for us in nature, our sin nature. And so we sinned in that sin nature. And so we're accountable in those two arenas. Number two, sin is our failure to worship God. Or number one, sin is our failure to worship God. Number two, sin is primarily against God. Sin is primarily against God. Now you might listen to me and say, "Pastor, why are you saying that?" Obviously, sin is against God, because I think we have to sit down and think about that for a second. We have to think about the ramifications of sin. We sin all the time, and we don't think about what we're doing. We sin, and we do it, and it's just rote, and it's something that has no consequence. That's why we need to talk about it, because sin is a huge, huge issue in God's mind. So we say we sin, and we disobey God. Well, the first thing that we sin, we disobey ourselves, our own nature. Sin is against our own conscience. Is that true? Sins against our conscience. First Corinthians talks about how that we sin against our own conscience, and there's damage there. Okay, when we sin, is there any other effect? Sin is against us, it's against someone else maybe. We sin against others. David, when he sinned, he wasn't supposed to take a census. And he disobeyed God and he took the census anyway. And because of that, 70,000 people died. Are there consequences to his sin? Yeah, there are consequences to our sin. Some of our consequences might be jail. Some of our consequences, you know, might be, you know, someone else on others, things of that nature. So we do sin against ourselves. We do sin against others. But what is sin mainly against? It's God. Sin is against God. This is what David said. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David had just sinned with Bathsheba, and he had sinned against all of these people. Think about the sin of Bathsheba. Who did that affect? Did it affect David? Did the sin of Bathsheba affect David? Absolutely. It affected his family too, but it affected him from that regard. Did it affect Bathsheba? Did it affect Uriah? Affected him with his life? Did it affect the Israelites? Yeah, did it affect the country? Yes. Sin had a huge effect on a lot of different people and a lot of different things. But when David was with Nathan and he confessed his sin, listen to what he said. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against myself. Did he say that? I've sinned against Israel. Did he say that? I've sinned against Bathsheba. Did he say that? I've sinned against what? I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. When the prodigal son came back, and he was in his father's arms, and he had squandered everything, and he had abused his father, and his brother was all messed up because of this, and all of these effects because of his sins, he looked at his father in his arms, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord God Almighty. See, what we need to understand is that there is a sovereign, holy God that is the creator of this universe, and He made us for a reason to worship Him. And any time we deviate from His plan, we are messing with the holiness of God. You say, well, God's a loving God. Not really afraid of that. God's not just a loving God. God is a righteous God. Therefore, because of His righteousness, He has to judge anything that is outside of His will, that is outside of His law, that is outside of righteousness. So when we sin, we need to understand that our sin is not against ourselves. Our sin is not against mankind or others. Our sin is against a righteous God who must punish unrighteousness. So we need to get that down and understand what sin is against. And number three, sin is our nature. Sin is our nature. Now, when Troy was born, he was born a baby. Clark, God, thank you. When Troy was born, there were some things we had to teach him. We had to teach him, you know, to a certain degree, how to walk. We had to teach him, you know, how to swing a golf club. Important things. We had to teach him, you know, how to throw a baseball. I did teach him how to read and write. He still doesn't do that very good. Never threw a baseball very well either. Probably better than me, though. I had to teach him these things, right? I mean, you know, as your kid, you know, you raise your kid, you're excited about my boy. And, you know, he's getting up and he's running and he's doing these things. And, oh, you know, it's great. And you kind of, to a certain degree, you know, when your kid's out playing sports, you're kind of doing this, aren't you? And you're kind of doing this. That's my boy. I taught him that. Who taught him to say no? Who taught him to when another kid took his toy, to yank that back from him and holler, mine, mine? Who taught him when somebody put their arm in front of his face to bite them? Who taught them that? Right? Who taught them? It must have been his mother, because it wasn't me. Who taught them when they? Who taught our kids when they had opportunity? I was in Winco yesterday or a couple days ago, and Cameron and I were walking through, and this little boy was with his grandmother, and he must have been three, and he was stuffing his pockets with candy. And it was the funniest thing, you know, his pocket's about that big. He's a little bitty kid, so he couldn't have got more than, you know, one or two candies in there. And Grandma's not too far away walking around that way, and he's looking at me going, just stuffing that pocket as full as he could with that candy. Who taught that? Did he did that because he had bad parents? Did that because he lived in a bad neighborhood? No. I mean, I don't know his parents, but I'm saying that's human nature. That is the way that we were born. And that defines us as those who are not believers. We don't try to do this stuff. This is by nature who we are. As non-believers, those that haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ, us, before we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we had a sin nature, the original sin nature. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Troy came out, his head was sideways. He's just always been a little bit honored that way. So they had to get this big suction cup and stick it on the top of his head and help him out. When they did, he had the original cone head. I mean, that thing was long and skinny and all of those things, and that's what it was. And I'm in the nurse's station, and I'm looking at his head, you know, morphing back to roundness and all of that. And, you know, we're loving our kid and enjoying that. But guess what about Troy at that age? He was a sinner. That boy was as much a sinner at the age of 2 minutes as he was as before he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We were brought forth in iniquity. We bring up this little bouncing baby boy. That's my boy. I'm excited about him. All of these things. We have to understand what's oozing out of every pore that he has is a sin nature. David said, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Why do we need to share the gospel to people? Because this is what they are. This is who we were. Romans 5:12. You might not understand this. You might say, "Well, how can this be?" Troy was 2 minutes old. He had not had a chance to sin. How could he be a sinner at that point? Well, Romans 5:12 explains where that nature comes from. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin." We're sinners not because we sin. I know this might sound a little strange. We're sinners not because we sin. I see. I told you. Sinners, not because we sin, but we're sinners because that's our nature. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin." Before I was brought forth in iniquity. It's in our nature. It's who we are. We sin because that is who we are. Sinning doesn't make us a sinner. We sin because that is already who we are. Person on the street walking down the street, they sin, you got to understand. Oh, it's wrong. They shouldn't do that. But they don't know any different. It's not just that they don't know any different. They cannot do any different. It is their nature. It is that every pore of their body is oozing out sin nature. It is who they are. They don't have recesses in their body where there's good stuff in there. They don't. They don't have places in their body where they've stored goodness. It's not there. They're depraved in every sense of the word. Now, if we have a sin nature, I'm going to spend the rest of the morning talking about what that sin nature does to us. The Bible says we have a sin nature. We understand that sin nature because Adam sinned and we sinned in Adam. So because of Adam eating the apple, and you understand that's not Eve eating the apple, right? That's Adam eating the apple. Because Adam ate the apple because that's what he chose, he set us all into a situation. And that situation is that now that we are under condemnation before God, those who haven't put their trust in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at, here in a second, we're going to look at the sin nature. I want to take a moment and I want to explain to you the darkness of sin nature. I want to do that so you can understand how important it is to witness. But you can understand how also important it is for us to need a Savior as well. Because as a non-believer, we are bound by sin. As a non-believer, we are under sin's control. Sin dominates an unbeliever. You understand that, right? Sin dominates the unbeliever. But yes, culture and upbringing can limit sin in people. So not everybody, even though their sin nature is depraved, that they don't live out to the extent of that sin nature. That's true. Some of that is the way their parents raised them. Some of that is the way society has taught them. Those are some of the restrictors that God has put on mankind. But nonetheless, they have the potential. They have in every orifice or every place in their body is sin. And we think of that as a non-believer, but then we look at a believer and we say, yeah, but that's not true of a believer. Yes, it is. In a similar way, as a believer, Satan's dominion has been destroyed. Christ is on the throne. He has given us a new nature. We no longer have the old sin nature. That is not our nature anymore. We have, and that's important to understand, that is our identity. We are in Christ. We're a new creation. So when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were birthed out brand new. You were birthed out a baby. You started all over in a new nature. But you have to understand that same sinful nature that used to dominate you as a non-believer, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, now encapsulates your new nature. So that same sin that dominated has not left. It is still present. It doesn't dominate anymore. It is not the captain of our life anymore. But understand, it is still there. The struggle still persists. So as we understand that the nature of sin, we also helps us understand the potential in the nature of a sin of our sin as a believer as well. So let's go through and let's start looking at some of the consequences, some of the effects of sin's nature on us. Number one that we're going to look at is sin's nature makes us all sinners. It makes us all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You might have a problem admitting that. You might not want to say, nah, I'm not sure I'm a sinner. I'm not sure I'm really that far. The next verse pretty much puts an end to that. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in what? Stumbles in what? One point. Stumbles in one point is guilty of the whole law." Well, you might say, "Well, I don't know that I'm a sinner. Have you ever messed up once?" Yes. And so he's saying that if you've messed up once, that's made you guilty of the whole thing. A murderer, how many times does a murderer have to murder to be called a murderer? How many times does a thief have to steal to be called a thief? How many times does a sinner have to sin to be a sinner? Once. Okay. Turn, if you will, you'll enjoy this, to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I love this section. And you might think that I'm a little morbid to enjoy this. But this section explains why I need a Savior. This section explains why I need Christ. This section humbles me. This section reminds me who I am in the flesh. It talks about every person in this room and every person in this world, who they are outside of Christ. It talks about sin in general. I mean, we might look at people and say, "Hey, this person is good. I know that this person is a good person. They're a non-believer, but they're good." And the Bible says, no. There's nothing in man that is good at all. At all. Romans 3, verse 10. It's an incredible passage. It's powerful. It says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seek after God." You say, "No, I seek God." And the Bible says, no, there's none. "So all have turned aside from God. All have become worthless." Now we're talking about people outside of Christ. "There's none who's done good. There's none, not even one." Did you hear that? I mean, we might want to say that, no, a non-believer does good things, right? Right? Come on. Honestly, you would say, yeah, a non-believer does good things. Sure he does. Look at him helping that widow across the road. It's a good thing. Mother caring for the baby, that's the best, you know, sign of or example of love outside of Christ that we know of. Now, these are all good things, right? He says, no, there's none that do good. None at all. Verse 13 says, "Their throat is an open grave, their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips." Now, I want to say something to that. Why would you expect any different? Right? They're an unbeliever. They're dominated and controlled by sin. So what is going to dominate and control their tongue and their mind? Sin. And so we need to be careful when we start judging all these people and say, "Man, you shouldn't be like that." No, he should be exactly like that. A non-believer, that is what a non-believer does. You shouldn't judge them and say, "Hey, you're a bad person." You should judge them and say, "Hey, you're a sinner. You need Christ. You cannot change. You're dead in your trespasses and sin." It's not his fault. I mean, it is his fault, but nonetheless, it is his nature. Verse 14, "His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are on their lips, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before them." Isaiah 64:6 says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags." Filthy rags. Our sin nature. Oh, I skipped some verses there, didn't I? I'm sorry. Sorry to mess you up there, Celeste. I skipped points. The first point that we're working on is sin's nature makes us all sinners. Number two, sin's nature corrupts our ability to do good. And this is important. The person that's helping the lady across the street is doing a good deed. help the lady across the street, was that pure? Was that loving? A non-believer, was that good, what they did? Did the mother who's taking care of her child, and as I appreciate having three kids, and my wife was a very good mother, or is a very good mother, was a very good mother when they were young and infants. She took care of the kids, and I appreciate that. But for an unbelieving mother loving their child in the sin nature, is anything she does good in God's perspective? Is it? There you go. She thinks yes. And what we said last week, 2 weeks ago, was no. And let me explain why. What the Bible says is Romans 14:23, and that's a few passages up. You're there. Romans 14:23 says, "Whatever proceeds from whatever does not proceed from faith is what." What does that mean? Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. What's this point there? That everything that comes out of us that isn't a derivative of God, that isn't a part of worshiping God, and isn't a part of being a believer, and isn't a part of in the Spirit, is what? It's sin. Everything. Our body, we are so corrupt. Sin has corrupt so much of us that every good thing we do is tainted with something else. Everything. The person that was helping the someone across the street, that was a great thing. The Bible is saying that however what they did as an unbeliever was tainted. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And the point there is not just that the heart is desperately wicked. The point is that it's sick. The point is the last phrase that says what? Who can what? Who can understand it? So what he's saying is that our heart is so sick that it deceives ourselves. We do something that we think is for a good reason, for a good motive, but sin within us, because it consumes every part of us, it causes us to do it for the wrong reasons. So that's why, not me, but the Bible is saying everything that a non-believer does was tainted by sin. There was nothing that a non-believer can do that is good. And the reason that's important to talk about is because that's the reason they need Christ. There is nothing they do that they could bring to the table. And if they did do good things, wouldn't there be a problem there? Wouldn't there be a problem if a non-believer could do good things? Wouldn't that be a problem? Yeah, it would. Because now they really don't need Christ. Fact is that a non-believer can't do anything good. A non-believer is tainted in every way, so therefore they need Christ. Skipping Romans 3, going down to Isaiah 64:6, says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags." When a non-believer does good things, in God's perspective, it's like going to a formal event. Everybody wearing these nice tuxedos and all dressed up and in beautiful dresses, and this person that thinks their righteousness is good, it's like going to that formal event in this stinky, wretched, disgusting clothes. And the guy sporting around, walking around in this suit, thinking that he is the cat's meow, looking at everybody, thinking, "Oh, don't I look good?" And everybody's looking back, only he can't tell how putrid and how wretched it looks and smells. To him is all good. But to God, all of our good works, all of our self-righteousness, all the things that we think are good in ourselves are filthy rags. It's important to understand that the point of depravity and how it affects every aspect of who we are. Number three, sin enslaves. There's conditions to the sin nature. The sin nature enslaves us to sin. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and that the world lies in the power of the evil one." They're enslaved. A non-believer is bound by the chains of sin. They're bound by sin nature that taints everything they do, but also they're on the control seat of their life is sin, and there's no other way they can act. We talk about free will, and I understand that that's an issue, and I understand there's an issue of free will for different reasons. The Bible, really understanding the Bible, there is no free will. Man can't choose God. Man is dead in their trespasses and sin. Sin has tainted every aspect of man there is. Every place and every recess in their mind and all they are is tainted by sin. It's not that man has free will at all. Man is bound. He is chained. He is lorded over. He is dominated by sin. Sin dominates, controls a non-believer. Number four, sin's nature puts us under God's punishment and wrath. Sin's nature puts us under God's punishment and wrath. We have a lot of reasons not to witness to people, don't we? I mean, I could name 10 off the top of my head. We have a lot of reasons not to share the gospel with our neighbor who's mean to us. I can think of a few reasons for that. We have a lot of reasons to just let somebody walk by with the gospel and not say anything to them. But the reality is that we have the answer. We're like standing in this road where people are driving down full blast and the bridge is out. And we're the only one that has the answer. Because part of the sin's nature is that God punishes sin and men are under condemnation. We witness to people. We witness to unbelievers because they don't understand the condemnation they're under. Romans 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness." Most of y'all have read a lot of these apocalypse books. You've heard about God's judgment in the Old Testament. God judged the world by He flooded the world. God judged the land of Canaan by battles and destructions and all of these things. And we understand in the time of the rapture, time of the tribulation, there will be another battle, and God will show His vengeance. And we talk about God's vengeance, you know, in the movies and you know, apocalyptic genre. You talk about that, you know, how God is going to destroy things, and there's going to be all of this, you know, fire and brimstone and all of this stuff. And we kind of like talking about that. Think about your brother. Think about your sister. Think about your kids, grandkids. Think about your best friend. Think about the person that we're close to. People that have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we witness. They're under condemnation. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon them. As they leave this world, if they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's what they enter to for eternity. I don't know if eternity messes with your mind. Eternity messes with my mind. I mean, I realize that I have however many years here, 70 years, and then that's it. And that's after 70 years, we're in eternity. And that's kind of hard for me to figure out, and it's kind of hard for me to process in my mind. The only thing that keeps me together in my mind is the fact that I'm going to be with Christ. I don't understand what that looks like. I don't understand how that's going to be. But the only thing that helps me understand all of that and keeps me from just freaking out is the fact that I'm going to be with Christ. Did you mean tell you what the definition of hell is? Do you know what the definition of hell is? The absence of God. It's the absence of God. That's the definition of hell. It's the absence of anything good. It's the epitome of evil. We share the gospel because we're on this road, bridges out. People are bearing down this road and they're driving their cars off the bridge. We can't stop them. We can't share the gospel with them. Now, will they stop? Will they listen to us? It's up to God. But nonetheless, we understand they're under condemnation. Number four, sin's nature puts us under God's punishment and wrath. I'm sorry, number five, sin's nature causes us to be enemies of God. Romans 5, verses 10, we're going to go through a couple real quick. Romans 5, verse 10, if while we were yet enemies with God, a non-believer is an enemy. He's not a foe with us. Those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, we have been brought into the family of God. A non-believer is an enemy. Back in the day, when I wasn't a believer, and back in high school, and you would hang out with the high school people, and there would be fights. Well, I would always find which guy. The big guy, right? I would always gravitate to the big guy because if there was a fight, he would, it would be better over there. But God is the big guy. And a non-believer is an enemy with the big guy. The only guy in the world that can destroy them, the only guy in the world that can do literally harm to them, they're enemies with that guy. Number six, sin's nature makes us haters of God. Haters of God. Ephesians 4:18 says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness, the hard heart. Haters of God. As these are just passages. This is just what God's Word says about sin nature. This is what God's Word says about sin. It's what God's Word says about sinners, those that have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. Where everybody, before we had put our faith in Christ, were in the same situation. Number seven, sin's nature causes us to be dead to God. Causes us to be dead to God. Please, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Although we're going to have it up on the screen, this is an important passage. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read here 1 through 3, but eventually we'll get down through 5. Verse 1 says, And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the curse of the world, according to the prince of the power of this air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, you too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay, verse 1, going back to that for a second. And you were what? And you were what? Dead. You were dead. Now, a dead person is not able to do what? What's a dead person not able to do? Dead person can't make himself alive. A dead person is dead, and so therefore, a dead person can't do anything. So he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and that means we were dead to God because of our sins. And because of our sins, that had made us dead. So we were unable. A non-believer is unable to listen to God. You're talking about, can a non-believer pray? Yeah, they can pray. Will God hear them? Well, God really only wants to hear one prayer, and that is what? Prayer of repentance. But you've got to understand, a non-believer is dead. There's none who seek after God. There's none who do right. There's none that want to serve God at all. Not at all. This is not me saying this. This is what Scripture is saying. Is the reason they don't want to do that because Ephesians says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were dead spiritually. The only reason we're alive now is because God made us alive. But you got to understand, the Bible says that a non-believer is dead in his trespasses and sin. There's nothing he can do. Which he formerly walked according to the course of the air, or the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit, is now walking in the sons of disobedience among them. Two all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Why is this important? Why do we dredge all of this up? Why have a sermon so dark and so deep on things of that nature? Because of the next point. Because of the next point. Sin's nature rendered us unable to choose God. Sin's nature rendered us unable to choose God. Romans 3:11-12 says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God, all have turned aside, together all have become useless, there is none who does good, not even one. There's none who seeks after God. There's none that wants to serve God. God offers them this package of salvation, and they cannot receive it because they are dead in their trespasses and sin. There's none that does good. Christ died on the cross for his sin. He said, whoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he offers this gift to them and says, here, just take it. And the hands are tied tightly by sin nature. Their hands cannot reach out and cannot receive that. Their heart is bound in their sin. Back to Ephesians. And you were dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In verse 4. But God. Amen, right? Amen. But God. But God, rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. Then let me read this last verse. 1 Timothy 5:16 says, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she is alive. 1 Timothy is talking about a non-believer. So the non-believer is the walking dead. It says you're dead even though you're alive. The reason I present this to you, and the reason that I want to explain this to you is for two reasons. Because you have to understand, number one, that a non-believer does not reject the gospel because your presentation was bad. It has nothing to do with you. You can preach peanut butter and jelly to the person as long as it was the gospel. And if God is drawing them to Himself, they will receive it. And you can be the most eloquent speaker and present the gospel the way that only Billy Graham can present it, but if God is not drawing them to Himself, they cannot receive that. They're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sin, and it's not an issue of us opening their eyes. It's an issue of God having to draw them to Himself, God having to make them alive. Sin has just scorched every part of the image of God. God created us different. He created us in the image of God, and the fall of man has tainted that. And sin has destroyed the image of God, or tainted the image of God in man so far, so much, that we can't even receive this beautiful gift of salvation that God is offering to us. We're dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins, and until God makes us alive, we're not able to see that. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that as believers, that we need to pray. We need to pray more for our non-believers so God might open their eyes, so God might reveal it to their hearts, because it's a byproduct of God. And then secondly, the reason we need to understand it now, you can't understand. Your salvation has nothing to do with you. Nothing. You'd say, well, I understand it had nothing to do with me. I didn't die on the cross for my sins. I understand that. No, you didn't. But you would say, yeah, but I received it. I did something. I'm the one that chose that. God is saying, we were so lost. We were so deprived. We were so ridden in sin that we couldn't even receive this beautiful free gift of salvation. So the reason that we love God more, the reason that we enjoy God more now, is because we realize it's not just that He died for us, but He's the one that came in and caused me to be awake to Him. He chose me. He chose those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot put your faith in Jesus Christ unless God is the one that has drawn you to Himself. God, that's huge. That's huge. Why do we worship God? Why do we get up here in the morning and sing these praises? Because of His love and mercy. God for us, chose us, brought Him to Himself. Why do we obey God? Why do we serve Him? Because we have to? Because it's an obligation? No. Because He died for us. He loved us. He brought us to Himself. Why do we love other people that don't love us? Because we have to? It's an obligation? No. But because Christ loved us, died for us, brought us to Himself when we couldn't bring ourselves to Him. Why do we forgive those that are so sinful and so mean, so evil to us? Because Christ forgave us when we were sinful and evil and mean to Him. He came and forgave us and chose us and brought us to Himself and made us alive. Understanding sin, understanding the nature of sin, helps us to understand the lost and helps us understand how to love God. Look, we love God. And we serve Him, not because we have to. And if you're doing that, there's a better way. We should serve God and love Him because He first loved us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, I realize that we went down a dark path. And the reason we did, Lord, is so that we can get to the light. And Lord, the light is the light of the gospel and the fact that you love us so much. Even when we were dead in our trespasses of sin, you made us alive. We couldn't do it. We were dead. We couldn't make ourselves alive. But you did it. Lord, you chose us. You brought us to yourself. You opened our eyes. You revealed yourself to us. And to that, we are forever, forever grateful. Lord, I pray that you might help us. Help us appreciate the gospel. Help us appreciate your love and your mercy. Lord, and help us understand how to love others and witness to others so that they can receive the same blessing, the same power that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.